Good morning, everybody. Good morning. And a happy Easter to all of you. Christ is alive. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I just have a couple of notices. It's Sunday night extra this evening at 7 o'clock, so if anybody would like to come along to that. After the church service, any members of the church council, could you please come to the front, because we need a quick meeting about the floor covering just outside the kitchen. We need to make a vote on it, so if you could just stay straight after the service, we'll do that quickly before you go for your coffee. And the coffee rota, there is lots of empty spaces. We're very thankful for those who regularly put the name on it. If we don't get names on it, we will not be having coffee after the service, because if nobody's going to do it, we're stuck, because the stewards are already counting money. So please, please, will people look at that rota and put their names down. And on a happier note, we have a member who has a birthday this week, Betty. So I think we should sing happy birthday. Oh, and Rose. And Rose. So Betty and Rose. You are the oldest, yes? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Betty and Rose. Happy birthday to you.
That's it. Oh, I think you can hear me now. That's it. Let's pray together. Let's pray. I'm going to take that on. The first part of this prayer is a really ancient prayer from the 4th century. Today we rejoice in the salvation of the world. Christ is risen. Let us arise in him. Christ enters new life. Let us live in him. Christ has come forth from the tomb. Let us shake off the fetters of evil. The gates of hell are open. The powers of evil are overcome. In Christ, a new creation is coming to birth. Alleluia. Lord, make us new. Alleluia. Risen Lord, we come together this morning to rejoice in the empty tomb. We come to celebrate the impossible becoming reality, that you did indeed rise again on the 3rd day. We praise you, Father God, for the light of new life made possible through Jesus. We praise you for the light of new life that shone on the first witnesses of resurrection. We praise you for the light of new life that continues to shine in our hearts today. We pray that the Easter light of life, hope, and joy will be ours as we celebrate today the amazing truth that the cross stands empty and that the tomb stands empty too. Amen. Amen. Oh, I've done that one. Oh, I'm going backwards. Sorry. What did I want? I wanted that word. I don't know what you think about when you, what first comes into your mind when you think about the word empty. Perhaps very often empty has negative connotations. What are the kinds of things negatively that we think of when we think of the word empty, I wonder? What comes into your mind? Yes? Loss. Yeah, loss.
None.
None. Yeah. I thought you said none. Yes. Yeah. Empty cupboards. Empty fridge. Empty wallet, perhaps. Many, many things when we think of the word empty have quite negative connotations. Hiya. Hello, guys. But this morning we celebrate something empty, which of course has incredibly life-changing and positive connotations. Let's just watch this video clip now. which is called The Promise of the Empty Tomb.
Peter! Zarik!
This poem is called The Promise of the Empty Tomb by Chloe Axford. The promise of the empty tomb rips the rug from under your feet and says, hold on tight, we're going for a ride into the deep unknown. The promise of the empty tomb says the story doesn't end the way you think it will. I carved your future and it's beautiful. The promise of the empty tomb says you're worth so much more than you think you are. You are to die for, and I did. The promise of the empty tomb drives nails through darkness and says, trust me, I have a plan, and it's good. The promise of the empty tomb rolls back the stone, dances on death, and says, why are you crying? Don't you know me?
Thanks, Bill. We're going to sing again from your red books this time. You'll need your red books. Number 297. 297. Christ is alive. So this morning then is all about new life, and it's good to celebrate new life in all its forms. And one of the things that we wanted to just mark slightly was new life in one sense coming into this church here. That's really something to celebrate. Not only folk who came from Cowgate, but also new folk too. This morning we wanted to kind of formally, in a sense, welcome the regulars from Cowgate who've been coming here now for a good few months. I wanted to say what a joy it is to have you worshipping with us and celebrating with us. And I hope you very much feel part of the family here. On Pentecost Sunday, on the 9th of June, we will actually be welcoming not transferred members, but new members too. Those of you that affects, I'll be having a chat with you before then. But this morning, we just wanted to welcome the transferred members from Cowgate. I don't know whether you fancy standing up where you are. Bill, who's at the back there, who just read the poem so wonderfully earlier. Is Etty? Oh, then none of them are here. Oh, no. I was looking around thinking, where are they? Oh, that's right. And Andrea's not here either. Oh, dear. Well, we'll say their names anyway. Etty, Olive, and Michael's not here, and Andrea's not here. Oh, well. It's a joy to have them when they're here. We should say thanks, Bill, for coming this morning and representing all those folk. And we'll be welcoming new folk as new members to the Methodist Church on the 9th of June too. So that's wonderful. Also, just to say that everybody's staying in for this whole service, but if the younger ones want to do, we've got a craft at the front there. There's a lovely example being coloured in beautifully. But if anybody wants to do any colouring, actually if any of the adults want to do any colouring, that's fine. You can come to the front and do something wonderful at the front. We're going to have our readings for this morning now. The first reading, I'll just get my notes here. The first one is the very well-known reading, the passage from John, reminding us of the events of the tomb on the third day, on that first Easter morning. And then our second reading is from the book of Acts, when Peter, who also features in the first reading, proclaims the good news about the resurrection to a Gentile audience with boldness and with confidence. So we're going to have our two readings now. Thanks, Lynn.
The empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord," she said, and she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen.
Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And we pray for God's blessing on those readings from his word. Amen.
We sing again from your red books, number 295. Alleluia, alleluia. Give thanks to the risen Lord. Not having mutiny at the front, are we? Peter said, "We are witnesses of everything he did. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." These are the bold and confident proclamations of Peter, a man who, alongside Mary Magdalene and the other disciples, had seemingly been utterly transformed by their experience of Jesus' resurrection that first Easter morning. There's been a programme recently on BBC One during the week sometimes called Case Closed. It's on after breakfast TV, if you're up, then, where the evidence of old murder convictions from way back is re-examined to see how secure the original conclusions and verdict was. What was the actual evidence, they ask? What was the truth of what happened? And so they look again at all the facts and at all the witness statements and at the record of the court proceedings. And then a judge considers whether the verdict at the time was a safe one. Because sometimes, further down the line, maybe after a lot of time has passed, families looking back aren't always so sure. This morning we've heard again the Easter story of those first witnesses discovering the empty tomb. And the most unlikely scenario of all seemingly becoming apparent, that Jesus had indeed risen from that tomb, and it was empty. But a lot of time has passed since then, and maybe deep down, some of us are quietly thinking, yeah, but how can we be sure what really happened? What are the facts of the case? It was so long ago. Just how confident can we be that Jesus really did rise? And how did all of what happened change those caught up in those events of that first Easter? I've talked before on Easter Sunday about the situation with the Romans and Jesus' crucifixion. The Romans were experts at killing people when required. The accounts tell us that the Jewish authorities conspired with the Roman authorities to try and ensure that no funny business happened with Jesus' body after he'd been put to death. Roman guards were put on round-the-clock watch in charge of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, where Jesus' body had been put. And the tomb had even been sealed as a security measure. No chances were being taken with this crucifixion, given the mob of weirdo followers that this guy had around him. And then Matthew's gospel records that when, on the dawn shift, things go horribly wrong for the Roman soldiers put on duty, something concerning a strange earthquake and a supernatural apparition looking like an angel appearing before them. They're bribed by the Jewish authorities and told to lie about what had happened. They were told to stick to the story that his disciples had come sometime during the night and stolen the body. And I think this context is important so that we can appreciate that very deliberate steps had been taken to prevent some kind of grand illusion being carried out by any of Jesus' disciples. It was the last thing that would have been wanted by any of the authorities, Jewish or Roman. And the fallout from this had resulted in terrified Roman guards after the weird angel encounter, bribes from the chief priests, and a story that was to be stuck to at all costs by the guards involved. So it's safe to say that every step had been taken to make sure that this story ended with a sealed tomb, full stop. Those are the details and historical setting surrounding the case as recorded for us in the Gospels. But what about the people caught up in this? Look what happened to Peter. Poor old Simon Peter, the one who began denying ever even having been a follower of Jesus when Jesus had been arrested and things started to get awkward and fingers were being pointed. Peter feared what would happen to him. We read that he followed the events of Jesus' trial at a distance, insisting to people, "Well, I didn't know him," when people asked. And then the cock crows and Peter has denied Jesus three times by then, just as Jesus had warned him would happen. And Peter is a broken man. It says he wept bitterly. So if that's something of the before Peter, just consider the after Peter. Because as one of the ones who encountered the empty tomb of Jesus, he was utterly transformed by the experience. And that second reading from Acts that David read to us highlights Peter as now a bold and confident witness, full of the Holy Spirit, and sharing about the resurrection, absolutely convinced by that empty tomb and his encounters with the risen Jesus, even to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, by this point in the book of Acts. "We ate and drank with him," Peter says, after he'd risen. And like many other witnesses, he was utterly convinced by what he'd experienced. He was arrested multiple times for what he was proclaiming. And like so many other witnesses in this case, Peter maintained his confident conviction in the resurrection of Jesus, a conviction that would ultimately lead to his own death. A letter written by St. Clement of Rome in AD 95 talks in one point about Peter suffering martyrdom and departing to the place of glory due to him. You can read that letter to this day. People through history have often gone to their deaths for a cause or a belief that they're fully convinced about and believe in. You would probably struggle to find anyone who has gone as far as their own death for a conspiratorial lie. Can we have the next slide, please, Liz? I haven't got my remote up here. Charles, or Chuck, if you're American, Colson, was the former White House aide to President Nixon, who ended up pleading guilty and being jailed for his part in the infamous Watergate scandal in the early 70s. His is a fascinating story. Formerly an atheist, He actually became a Christian before he even went to trial as a result of the witness of a friend of his. Many people think he became a Christian in prison and it was a prison conversion, but it wasn't actually. He became a Christian before he even went to trial. But today, Charles Colson is a prominent church leader in the United States and a founder of the Prison Fellowship, a charity that helps prisoners and their families in the States. He's a lawyer by training, and he has a very sharp mind. And he contrasts what happened in the Watergate scandal, where powerful people tried to stick to a fabricated story, with what happened with the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection and their story. He writes, and if we can have the next slide, Liz. I'll read it for you if you can't read it. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." Going back to Peter, writing about 35 years later to exiled Christians who, like him, had suffered and were suffering all sorts of trials and tribulations, he writes to them in the book of 1 Peter, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." What a lovely thing to say at the beginning. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Nothing has changed about his conviction. Nothing has changed about his witness to the empty tomb that first Easter morning and all the life-changing implications of the Son of God, Jesus, defeating death and rising from the dead. So, is the verdict that Jesus really did rise a safe one? What would be the cased closed program, TV program? What would they make of it? Well, I certainly think it's a very reasonable verdict. And there's much, much more digging, fascinating digging, that we could do if you wanted to stay here all week, about the history and the context and those first witnesses to the empty tomb. But I think there's one more final witness to what we celebrate this morning that we need to acknowledge. And it's that of our own hearts. As you were coming in this morning and gathering, I subjected you to some of the most vibrant Easter song praise I've ever known from Ron Canole and 4,000 worshippers. It was an event that happened back in 1994, but I never get tired of watching the blurry video of it. The second song that they were rocking along to was "Yes, Lord, I Believe," and it includes a great line in the verse: "I believe the tomb is empty, because I know my heart is full." The risen Jesus still knocks on the door of our hearts today, calling our name, just like he called out to Mary when she and the others went searching for him. Words of Jesus from Revelation chapter 3. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." And that's the promise to this day. It's not about religion or tradition or what we've always done. It's about life-changing relationship with him. May we too discover the empty tomb and the risen Jesus who has defeated death, taken its sting away, and who still changes lives and chooses witnesses to his resurrection in the 21st century, just as he did in the first. Amen. Lynn is going to come and lead us now in our prayers of intercession. Thanks, Lynn.
Let us pray. Christ is risen, and the power of his resurrection fills the world today with new life, hope, and expectation. And so we bring him all our needs. Faithful God, at this joyful Eastertide, we think of your church today celebrating the resurrection all over the world. Language, race, and nationalities may be different, but our worship and our joy on the day of resurrection makes us one in the gospel. We pray that the Holy Spirit may guide and strengthen us in mission and service, praying that day by day we may grow in love for you and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Mighty God, at this joyful Eastertide, we pray for the leaders of the nations of the world, that they may give priority to those with the greatest need in the distribution of the world's basic resources. We especially pray on this special day for peace in the world and for countries where there are war and conflict. We remember today those involved in the fight against terrorism around the world and for all service personnel in active duty around the world. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their faith. We especially pray for those of our number who have been killed or injured in Sri Lanka this Easter. May your love enfold them and give them renewed strength. Lord, in your mercy. Father God, at this joyful Eastertide, we pray for our families and friends, especially for those joining us here in Denton Burn during the Easter holidays. We thank you too for the joy of sending and receiving Easter cards and messages of love. Thank you too for modern communication systems, which bring our loved ones so close, even when we are separated by great distances. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Creator God, at this joyful Eastertide, we pray for those who are in need and ask you to look with pity on those who suffer. We pray for the brokenhearted, for the sick, for the lonely, that your very presence would comfort them in their time of need. We especially pray for all those within our church here at Denton Burn who have asked for our prayers, those on our prayer list and those on our prayer chain. We also pray that the Church of Notre Dame will rise from the ashes of the devastating fire. We pray for those now engaged on this task to your greater glory. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, at this joyful Eastertide, we pray that those who have recently died, including the more than 150 of our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka, may one day share in the promise of new life, won for us all by the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his triumph over death and the grave. Lord, in your mercy. Faithful God, at this joyful Eastertide, as we go out into the world, we pray that we may reflect your love in our families, our church, and our community, so that the world can witness that we are followers of Christ and draw others into his loving care. Merciful Father,
accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let us say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Lynn. We sing together a hymn from your red books, number 314, this joyful Easter tide, and the offering will be taken while we sing this hymn. Risen Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for the miracle of the resurrection and new life. Lord, this morning we offer you all that we are, our resources, our hearts and our lives, that all things would praise and glorify you and your kingdom would be extended. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You're sitting down, we'll stand you up again if you can stand. The risen Christ came and stood among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." Then they were glad when they saw the Lord. Alleluia. The peace of the risen Christ be always with you. Alleluia. Would you like to share a greeting of peace with those around you? Peace be with you. Just sorting out. Peace be with you.
Of the risen Christ.
Thank you. And you. You can be seated if you want. So if you'd like to respond with the words in bold yellow type as we continue with our communion. Yay. Here is bread, God's good gift. It will become for us the bread of life. Here is wine, God's good gift. It will become for us the cup of salvation. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Blessing and honour, glory and power are rightly yours, all gracious God. By your creative word you brought the world to birth. In your generous love you made the human family, that we might see your glory and live forever in your presence. Blessing and honour, glory and power are rightly yours, all gracious God. When we wandered from you in our sin, you sought us with your steadfast love and did not give us up. In the fullness of time, you sent your Son to be our Saviour and Deliverer. made of flesh and blood, he lived our life and bore our griefs and died our death upon the cross. But death could not hold him, and now he reigns at your right hand. Blessing and honour, glory and power are rightly yours, all gracious God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we bless and praise your glorious name, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed indeed is the Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his friends took bread, gave you thanks, broke it and gave it to them and said, Take this, all of you. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When supper was ended, he took the cup and gave you thanks, gave it to them and said, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for everyone, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Dying, you destroyed our death. Rising, you restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Therefore, Father, we celebrate this Passover of gladness. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Accept through him, our great high priest, this, our sacrifice of praise. Send your Holy Spirit that these gifts of bread and wine may be for us the body and the blood of Christ. Gather us who share this feast into the kingdom of your glory, that with all your people in every time and place, we may praise and worship you forever through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom and with whom, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honour and glory are yours, Heavenly Father, now and always. Amen. Alleluia. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia. We meet the risen Christ in the breaking of the bread. So draw near with faith. Risen Lord, we've broken your bread and received your life. By the power of your Spirit, keep us always in your love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So we pray our final prayer together. God of our salvation, we thank you for our communion with the risen Christ and with all who love him in earth and heaven. We pray that, strengthened by his grace, we may serve you faithfully all our days through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We sing our final hymn together. You need the words in your hymn books. Number 313, Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. So then, when others dismiss your story as an idle tale, who will you be? Resurrection people, with Easter in our hearts, when the world seems to be crumbling around you, remember who you are. Resurrection people, with Easter in our hearts, when despair would seem to squash all hope, believe in who you have become. Resurrection people, with Easter in our hearts, when it's hard to persevere against all odds, trust in God who names you Resurrection people with Easter in our hearts. As we follow Christ into the world, may God help us remember who we are. Resurrection people with Easter in our hearts. So go in joy and peace to love and serve our risen Lord. In the name of Christ, Amen. Amen.